Welcome, welcome. Welcome to Emmaus Church. My name's Nathan. Happy to see you here. Glad you've joined us online. If you're at home, if you're sick, I hope you feel better soon. And we miss those of you we haven't seen for a while. Grateful to see many of you here today. Raise your hand if you'd like a Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is on page 722 in the Bibles that the gentlemen are handing out. We're going to look at a parable of Jesus here in Luke chapter 8, page 722. Also, if you need a sermon page notes, it will be helpful both to follow along with the teaching as well as just to kind of get a sense of what's coming up next. There's a bunch of key dates on the back of the notes page today. Thank you guys for leading us in. So, friends, this Sunday is the first Sunday of a season in the Christian calendar. It's called Epiphany. Almost a decade ago at this time of year, my friends Steve Henning and Rich Lester and I went to Ethiopia about this time of year to visit an orphanage, and I witnessed what I'd only read about before, which was a celebration of Epiphany that far eclipsed our celebrations of Christmas. I didn't know that this, I had heard that this had happened, but I hadn't actually seen it. At Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Jesus. At Epiphany, we celebrate the revealing of the divine nature of Jesus. And in many parts of the world, the Christmas celebration is just kind of a warm-up to the celebration of Epiphany. The Eastern Church just goes big on the celebration of Epiphany. Epiphany is the revealing. It is the I see moment. It is the aha moment. It's when the revelation of the true identity of Jesus is made known. Traditionally, there's two scenes in the Bible that are connected with the celebration of Epiphany. The first is the Magi, the wise men from the East who come into the manger scene, typically pictured at least. Really, they visit the infant Jesus and they bring him gifts and declare that he is divine and they worship him. The second scene that's often connected with the season of Epiphany is 30 years later, it's the baptism of Jesus, which is witnessed by many who also hear a voice from heaven say, "This is my son whom I love and I'm well pleased with him." So the big idea during Epiphany is to have our eyes opened to the truth, specifically to the truth of who Jesus is, but more generally speaking, have our eyes opened to spiritual reality. So we can see and acknowledge and embrace spiritual reality. And this is a huge challenge for us because we're not even sure spiritual reality exists. Now, you may disagree with that last statement. I hope you disagree with that last statement. In other words, I hope you believe in spiritual reality. But generally speaking, it seems to me that most of us are more convinced of physical reality than we are of spiritual reality. I think most of us are more convinced of intellectual reality than we are of spiritual reality. In other words, we can point to examples of physical strength. We know what that looks like. We can point to examples of intellectual strength. We know what that looks like. The song we just sang reminded me of financial strength. We can point to examples of financial strength. We know what that looks like. If you say you need to become more financially strong, we all have a sense of what that looks like, what that would take for us to move in that direction. But generally speaking, we have a hard time pointing to examples of spiritual strength. We have a hard time relatively articulating what we even mean by spiritual strength. We're not even sure really what it looks like. So for this season of Epiphany, we're going to focus on the challenge of becoming spiritually strong. And I'll be teaching on several biblical images of spiritual strength. My hope is that by the end of February, we'll have a better grasp of this idea, which did not seem to be very mysterious to the early Christians. They seemed to have a pretty solid idea of what it meant to be spiritually strong. I hope, can grow in a sense of what it means to be a person who is strong in spirit. At the end of the day, I want to be physically strong, I want to be intellectually strong, but what I really need is to be strong in spirit. So let's begin with this. We're going to see something. If we're going to see something as, quote, invisible, as spiritual strength, we need to study what the biblical writers discuss in terms of spiritual strength. So we know that what spiritual strength looks like from a Christian point of view. So a couple images right off the top. Last week, We talked about the first and central image of spiritual strength in the Bible, which is the image of a tree planted by streams of water. We discussed this for just a few minutes last week as we ate pancakes together and tried to keep things from, you know, going everywhere. This is a powerful image, this image of a tree. I can begin to grasp spiritual strength when I imagine a person who is like a tree planted by a stream of water, especially the stream or the tree that is depicted in the first part of Psalm 1, which is a rooted tree, a stable tree, a fruitful tree, an evergreen tree, and it's a tree that's providing dependable shade and shelter and provision for others. That's a picture of spiritual strength. The image that we'll consider for a few minutes this morning is related to the image of a tree, and it is the image of good soil. This is an image that Jesus himself uses to teach on spiritual strength. Jesus teaches a parable. This is one of his main ways of teaching. Parables, it's just a way, it's a method of teaching. It's like a story. It usually has a surprising point. And in this parable, Jesus uses this common teaching technique to make this point. Here's the point. The good soil is receptive soil. Okay. The good soil is soil in which God's word, God's truth can take root and grow. So we haven't even read it yet, but that's the point of the story we're about to read. We're going to read it in a second. As we read it with all of its details, I want to invite you to keep two things in mind. First, this is a story about soils, but soils is just a metaphor, right? So it's really a story about souls. It's an agricultural story, so we're going to be reading about plants. But really, it's not about plants, it's about people. Okay. And then the second thing to keep in mind is the ideal. What is Jesus going for? What he's driving toward is receptivity. He's encouraging and teaching his disciples to be receptive to his teachings, which means open to his teachings, which is a willingness to receive the teachings of Jesus, not just to analyze them or debate them, but to respond to them in obedience. Okay? It's not just hearing, but it's hearing and obeying. So this is a story about good soil, but really it's a story about receptive hearts. It's a story about open souls, willing souls. All right, let's read it together. This is out of Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown or planted. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." What's Jesus talking about? Okay, we'll get to that in a second. But first, let me tell you real quickly about the method. The way of Jesus is teaching in this moment, this method is a method that was used by many well-known Jewish teachers in the time. People of that culture and at that time would have been familiar with this pattern of instruction. It's kind of like the way we tell jokes. You know, jokes have a certain rule set, a certain pattern. Like we were talking over Christmas break, my daughter Sienna and I, about this memory that she has when she was discovering how knock-knock jokes work. And she remembers this road trip where we were taking, and she was telling me knock-knock jokes, and she was maybe 3 or 4 years old. So she would say, "Knock-knock," and I would say, because I know the rules, you do too, right? So I would say, "Who's there?" And she would say, "Butterfly." And I would say, "Butterfly who?" And she would say, "Bananas." I mean, it was just like, she just didn't get it yet, right? It was like, it wasn't quite clicking. But later she learned the rules and she figured out how it works. There's another pattern that's pretty common, at least maybe it is still. Three guys walk into a bar. You know, that's like a typical way to start a joke or something. So the first guy says something. It's not even about the bar, but that's how it starts. First, three guys walk into a bar. First guy says something. Second guy says something similar and kind of establishes a pattern. And then the third guy delivers the punchline. And everybody sort of expects that if I walk up to you and you say, "Hey, Nate, three guys walk into a bar," I know what's coming next. I know essentially the rules to this method of communicating or teaching. In a similar way, Jesus is using this rabbinic teaching method that follows a really specific pattern. Here's the pattern. Positive action, in this case, seed falls on compact ground. Negative result gets trampled on. Followed by another positive action, seed falls on rocky ground, and another negative result, it withers. A third positive action, seed falls on thorny ground, another negative result, it gets choked, and then finally, positive action, seed falls on good soil, and then it flips. Positive result, big crop. So this is how the teaching method works. The point of this method is to draw your attention through repetition to that final phrase so that you can accept the point of the teaching. Modern commentary on the parables wants to line up every little detail with a corresponding reality and often really complicates these things because we try to just over-examine it. In my opinion, if you follow the pattern as it was intended and as it was used in first century Jewish teaching, there's a lot of things that don't have direct correlation. But that doesn't mess it up because it has a specific point, which is to draw us to that final statement. Surprisingly, in this occasion, Jesus explains this parable, which I'm so grateful for because Jesus almost never explains anything, let alone his teachings, his parables. Here's his explanation of this parable. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Okay, so we got the seed is the word of God, and then they got the people on the path. The devil comes and takes away. Verse 13, those on rocky ground are ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by, listen to this, life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And here's the indictment, they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. All right, I'll just offer four brief thoughts on this parable. These are four thoughts on this parable as an image of spiritual strength, of growing strong in spirit. Here's the first thought. The hearer's response to the message is the primary focus of this parable. The response is the focus. The variable is the thing that affects the response. The other elements of the story are the same throughout, right? It's the same sower. It's the same seed. The results of the story vary based on the conditions of the soil. And the soil represents the hearer, right? The soul of the hearer. If the soil is good, it produces a great crop. And this focus makes sense, right? Because Jesus is doing more than just teaching his disciples. He's training them. He's training them. He wants them to become strong in spirit. He wants them to become more fruitful. He wants them to become like trees planted by a river. And so Jesus is going to go way back chronologically to the seed stage of the tree, and he's going to talk about the importance of the soil. We drove to the airport on Friday to drop Sienna off, who's back at school, my daughter. And we always take the back way. We go like Nicholas out to Nelson and out to Fiddiman and out in that area. And, you know, it's just beautiful right now. It's gorgeous. Everything's green. And you can just see the rows of the almond orchards, just laser, right, straight. And then you got these fields. You got flooded fields of rice. And you got alfalfa fields. We're just really enjoying all these birds that were in the water in the fields. We're looking at these fields and thinking about the soil and the farmers like Walt here who tends the soil, right? Jesus is like a farmer concerned with the field. He knows the future of the field is going to tell a story. And it's either going to be a story of abundance or it's going to be a story of unrealized hope. Which will it be? Well, it depends on the fertility of the ground. It depends on the condition of the soil. How will the soil, which remember is a metaphor for the soul, for the hearer, or for our case, for the reader, how will the soil respond to God's words? The first thought is this. The hearer's response is the focus of this parable. Jesus is telling this story, in other words, to try to elicit a specific response. That's the goal. Here's a second thought. Attitude determines ability. Attitude determines ability. The right response is not important simply because it's the correct answer. The right response is important because of the growth that it enables. Because the right response actually produces something good. So we can read a complex, multifaceted story like this parable, and we can talk about it for days, and we can try to arrive at the right answer to a number of questions, but that ultimately misses the point. Because Jesus' point is to hear the words with the right attitude. What is the right attitude? The attitude that approaches this with the intent to put it into practice. That's the right attitude. The right attitude is the intent to do something with the word that is given, with the seed that is given. So I'm challenged to read my Bible asking, how should I live? Not just read my Bible looking for something interesting or looking for something to teach even. I should read the Bible asking, how should I live? How should I steward my time and my resources? How can I grow? This is me coming to the word with the intent to listen and obey. What needs to change so that the seed of the truth of God actually is received by my life, by my soul, takes root in my life, and then matures in a way that is demonstrable and actually helpful to other people? My attitude, friends, determines my ability to become strong in spirit. My attitude in coming to church, in reading the word, in studying theology, my attitude in interacting with people, my attitude determines my ability to become strong in spirit. If I approach worship as an obligation, that is simply not a fruitful attitude. If I read the word looking for justification to my own agenda, it's not a fruitful attitude. Jesus' disciples are compared to good soil because they receive the word and they act upon it in obedience. So this story deals with the importance of discipleship, the importance of hearing and obeying, because hearing alone isn't enough. This story shines a light into the attitude of the heart, into a person's willingness to obey. The simple truth is that planted seeds grow. And all that a person is asked to do is to receive the teachings of Jesus with a good heart, to quote Jesus. We might paraphrase that as a willing attitude. A willing attitude. Nothing wrong with the seed. No no problem with the sower. The invitation is to receive the seed with a willingness to nurture it and allow it to do its work in us, a willing attitude. So attitude determines ability. Here's a third thought. This is my favorite one. The soil's not bad. It's the obstacles that are bad. Or we could read it like this. The soul is not bad. It's the obstacles that are bad. In Jesus' story, different obstacles affect the soil's ability to receive the word. Did you see that? Which ultimately determines the soil's productivity. I'll say that again. Obstacles affect the soil's ability to receive the word. The soil's ability to receive the word is what affects the soil's productivity. Jesus identifies several obstacles. Right up front is Satan, who takes the word away from some listeners. And there's a real battle there that we almost don't believe in because it's spiritual in nature. And we'll talk more about this during Lent. But there's a real spiritual battle around your ability to receive the word. And you know how this feels. Fear creeps up. Deception sneaks in. Depression just makes you lose your interest and you become apathetic about the word. And all sorts of things simply defeat the power of the word in our life. It's like we were given the word and a bird came and snatched it away. Jesus explains this as that's Satan. That is a spiritual presence that is bent on your destruction. Others don't allow the seed to take root in their heart because of like this lack of, another obstacle is a lack of depth. So there's this momentary hit of encouragement. You know, when you see a picture that's inspiring, somebody encourages you, you read something, maybe a sermon's inspirational for a minute, but then it doesn't really take root, it doesn't mature, and it doesn't really become life-changing. So another example Jesus gives. And a third is some become entangled by the cares of the world. That's an obstacle in the soil. I think this is Placer County soil. We become all wrapped up with the cares of the world. What are they specifically? Worries and a fascination with affluence and pleasure. These are not bad things until they compete with obeying the word. And then they choke the word out. Jesus' message gets choked out. So the problem isn't the soil exactly. The problem is the obstacles in the soil. What do you do with obstacles? You remove them, right? You work through them. That's what you do. We could say that people who are strong in spirit are simply those people who have rid their lives of obstacles to obedience. We could say that people who are strong spiritually are simply people who have gotten rid of whatever it is that has hindered their relationship with Jesus. Is it pornography? That's an obstacle. You gotta get rid of it. Is it starting your day with news? Man, that's an obstacle. Move that. Move that to another part of the day. Is it refusing to forgive? Man, that is poisoning the soil. It's poisoning the soul. You got to deal with that. And there's 100 kinds of obstacles, right? The reality is that the creator of the universe wants to create something lasting and beautiful in the little field that is your life. The creator of all that is good wants to create something beautiful and lasting in your life. That is God's desire. That is God's plan. So let's work with relentless resolve to make sure that the soils of our lives are as fertile as possible. Let's relentlessly remove all the obstacles that get in the way of obedience to Jesus so that God can do what God wants to do with us. The person with a good heart, to use the phrase from the parable, the person with a willing attitude is the person that allows the miracle of growth to take place in their life. Allows it to happen. That's what seeds do. They grow. Unless they're blocked. We think of spiritual growth as the result of a ton of extra effort and strategies and techniques. This parable seems to depict spiritual growth as the natural thing that happens unless it's blocked. Which maybe it's helpful to you to hear it like that. Maybe it's just more frustrating that, oh my gosh, that's why I'm not growing, because I'm literally just polluting the soul of my life with all these obstacles that are getting in the way. Maybe. The disciple with a good heart is the one who seeks first God and his kingdom. And God's righteousness, prioritizes God's word, rids their life of all these obstacles to obedience. This is the path to a meaningful and rich life. This is the way we become fruitful. So I would invite you to ask this question. What is keeping me from obeying God's word? Think of the last thing you read or a theme that keeps coming up for you. And can you name and identify an obstacle that is keeping you from obeying God's word? That's the next step for you and for me, is to deal with that obstacle. And I recognize that for a group of people like yourselves who make a pattern and a rhythm and a ritual of coming to church where you're constantly being challenged to live for Jesus and serve other people, you're very aware of this, and you're probably willing as much as you can be to do what God wants you to do. And I know that some obstacles are like, you know, you live in Rockland, it's just a bunch of rocks, and it's just a matter of just removing all these rocks from the soil. You live in Lincoln, it's clay. And you gotta work through this clay, and that's not quite as simple. Maybe it takes some amending, it takes more of a process, but I want to encourage us to do whatever it takes in our life where we live to make the soil of our life, the soul, fertile, the image of spiritual strength that we're considering right now is the image of soil with no obstacles in it. Imagine the most beautiful plowed field you've seen, that deep, dark dirt, all fluffy, all just freshly, it's ready to rock. It's just fertile. Right? That's the image of spiritual strength. And then here's a final thought. We can all become good soil. Okay, we can all become good soil. I think, to take the other side of that for a second, I think we can all see ourselves or part of ourselves in all the soils. I relate to the beat down soil. Do you? I relate to the rocky soil. Can you? I relate to the thorny and weedy soil. There's parts of my life that feel very much like that. In other words, we can probably all relate to the whole variety of obstacles to spiritual strength. But the positive is this. It is also true that everyone is able to receive the teachings of Jesus in the same way that fertile soil receives the seed and then provides the necessary environment for productive growth. All of us are able, to quote Jesus, to receive the word with a good heart and to produce a good crop 100 times more than what was planted. So, in conclusion, here's what we've said. I'm summing it up with this. The primary image of spiritual strength in the Bible is a person who's like a tree planted by the river, bears fruit in season, leaves never wither, whatever they do prospers. The image of the trees carried all the way through the Psalms, all the way through the Gospels, into the last book of the Bible. Jesus, in today's image, takes several steps back to the planting stage of the seed and shows us another key image of spiritual strength, which is good, receptive, fertile, stable soil that allows a seed to grow and produce an abundant crop. So my hope for us as a spiritual community is that we will say, I want to be like a tree. That's who I want to be. I want to be a person who is like a tree. I want to grow strong and spiritually fruitful. And that then we would respond to Jesus, who says, then receive my words. Listen to my words. Receive my words like good fertile soil, and put them into practice. Relentlessly rid your life of any obstacle to obedience. Pray against the enemy of your soul who wants to steal the truth from your heart. Don't fail to nurture the word Engage in spiritual disciplines. Participate in a home group. Involve other people in your own growth. By the way, a new home group season is starting this week. There's 6 groups, including the Tuesday morning group that I lead, that has room for more people to join. You can look up that, find more information at emmaus.church. Practice spiritual disciplines. Don't be the soil that has no moisture. Be a part of a group so others can encourage you forward. Don't let truth wither in your soul for lack of nourishment. And the final example Jesus gives, weed out the worry. Do whatever is necessary to weed out the deceptive allure of wealth and anything else that would compete with and ultimately choke out the word of God. Friends, may our souls be open and receptive to the word of God. May we be like good soil. May we be like good soil. May we become spiritually strong, a fertile place for the strength of the Spirit to flourish. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Would you compel us, Lord, towards an image, a picture of our life filled with spiritual strength? Would you help us to see and imagine ourselves more spiritually able, stronger, wiser, better able to resist temptation, more effective in ministry, more loving? And may that image be so compelling that we would just readily rid our lives of things that compete with it. And that we would become the people that you've created us to be, and that this small little patch of ground that is our life would in the future tell a story of great willingness to receive your word and allow it to produce a crop right here in our lives, in our homes, with our families, those around us. God bless this community, I pray, with great courage and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.